Turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. We'll look at verses 21 through 25. And if, as usual, if you'll read responsively with me on the even numbered verses, join me on verses 22 and 24 of Genesis chapter number 2. Stand with me, please. Genesis 2, I'll begin there at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Let's go learn prayer. Father, again, we come now, Lord, and ask that you please be with the preaching time. Thank you for, Lord, all that we've been able to sing, and Lord, all that we've heard so far. Pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts for the special music, but then be with our preacher as he speaks. Lord, I believe that you have something for us, and I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open to receive what you have. Pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work through us and would speak directly to hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Walking in darkness, sad and alone, searching for a love that was real. Then I heard about Jesus, and he saved my soul. And now I want to say how I feel. I'm saved like a drowning man, pulled from the sea, saved like a prisoner from captivity, saved like an outcast with a new family. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved by the blood of the
a child who's an heir to the throne, with a father who owns everything. My sin debt is settled, and heaven's my home. Redeemed, my soul now can sing.
I'm saved like a drowning man, pulled from the sea, saved like a prisoner from captivity, saved like an outcast with a new family. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved.
Thank you, folks. That's a great song. By the way, if you were here Wednesday night, you'll be very interested to know that Brother Carter preached Wednesday night from the exact same text that Brother Caleb preached from. What was it, 3 weeks earlier on Wednesday night? Exact same text. He even said the same statement. Professor but not possessor. He even said those same words. And nobody came forward. But then at the close of the service, one young person came forward. Another young person got saved in their seat. Thursday morning, the 17-year-old called me on the phone and said, "I just want you to know I got saved this morning. You were the one I was talking about last night." And then his brother got saved as well. Four folks saved from that service on Wednesday night. and a great message out of, that was a great outline, great message on that text in Matthew chapter 7. Some of those are getting baptized in a little while tonight. Okay, life improvement on the subject of marriage tonight. I'm glad that you're here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for making salvation possible through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for saving that man and woman this morning in Springfield. I don't know, Lord, if there's a heart here tonight without Christ. You know every heart. And so, Lord, if there's some heart here tonight without Christ, I pray that even through what is said about marriage, somehow, Lord, that your Spirit could take God's love and direct it to that heart and draw that person to Christ. And for those of us who are married, or for those who are going to be, I pray that we'd be helped tonight from the truth of your word. And I'll thank you for it. Give us your power, blessing, and anointing in Jesus' name. And amen. It's true that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I remember Reader's Digest magazine. Some of you might remember that magazine. And it had a section in there called Laughter the Best Medicine. That didn't start with Reader's Digest. That started with the Word of God years ago, where a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But that little section in Reader's Digest was always filled with pretty humorous stories. Good humor and laughter is healthy. So when I read something funny about the subject of marriage, even though I know marriage is a very serious matter, you know, when I read something funny, I do laugh. Like, ever since it started snowing, my husband's standing in front of the window and watching. If the snow gets much worse, I might let him in. One day my wife's credit card got stolen. What a relief it was to find that the thief spent less than my wife did. Amen. That's what I mean. Marriage is the bond between a person who never remembers anniversaries and another person who never forgets them. And then somebody said, I didn't find out what happiness was until I got married, and then it was too late. Maybe you're sitting there with a smile on your face thinking, that's not really real funny. It is laugh. We laugh. I chuckle at those statements, but inside my heart, when I hear things like that, I've got to tell you, there's always a twinge of sadness, because I know there are real problems in marriage relationships. Real problems in marriage relationships. And that's sad. And I want to say this tonight at the very outset. I can't deal with all the problems in one message that might be going on in a marriage. But I want to tell you this much. If you're struggling in any way, shape, or form, you're not alone. The devil loves to isolate. Make you feel like, nobody else is having the problem you're having. Nobody else goes through what you're the only one that's having this kind of issues. I'm going to tell you, I have watched husbands and wives, I've watched their eyes filled up with water and the tears trickle down their cheeks in that conference room back there when at the outset of a counseling session I've told them, listen, you're not alone. You may think you're the only ones having trouble, but you're not. Marriage is not all fun and games. Yeah, it's not. And so I can't deal with all the problems that may rise up in a marriage relationship, but I think we can deal with one tonight that could make an improvement in our marriages, and that's what this series is about. Improvement, understanding two or three truths about the relationship could help us make it better, and that's what improve means. It means to make better, excellence added. So let me just say two or three things that are very obvious tonight. You're not going to hear, if you've been here for a while, you're not going to hear anything new or, you know, wow, I never thought. It's just the same old truth out of God's book about the subject. Now, I want to say this tonight. God created marriage by divine choice. God did. In this passage of the Bible, we have a detailed description of the beginning of the institution of marriage. Now, it was talked about in chapter 1, but in chapter 2 here, you've got a detailed description of the first marriage, if you will. There are several things I could say about it. But the one most obvious thing is this, folks. God created marriage. It was God that put Adam to sleep. It was God that took Adam's rib. It was God that closed up the flesh, the Bible says. It was God that created Eve from that rib. And it was God that brought Eve to Adam. And it was God that performed the first marriage ceremony. It was God's creation by divine choice. God did this. God chose this relationship, and this is before sin was entered into man or the world. God created the marriage relationship between Adam and Eve, between a man and a woman. I'm not going to dwell on that long tonight, but I must be honest and truthful to the Word of God to say there is no other marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Just not one between two men. There's not one between two women. You say, well, our society, it doesn't matter what our society says. It matters what the Lord, what the Word of God says. And God created marriage between a man and a woman. And what God creates is good. And marriage is good. And someone might be thinking, well, I know some marriages that have failed. Marriages don't fail. People fail. Marriages don't fail. People fail. The institution of marriage is good. The institution of marriage is healthy. It's honorable. And it's right because God created it that way. And God didn't design this relationship for the purpose of failure. God designed the relationship for the purpose of success. And when you talk about what is the purpose of the marriage relationship, well, I think there's more than one. And there's several purposes. But I believe according to the Scripture, there's one primary purpose for the marriage relationship. Primary purpose. Not just one singular, but a primary purpose for the marriage relationship. Let me tell you a couple of things that it's not. Number one, the primary purpose of marriage is not to bear children. Not to bear children. Now, it's in the heart of every husband and wife to have a child. And childbearing is one of the purposes of marriage because God said in chapter 1, verse number 28, He told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Again, that was a generic description of the creation of marriage, the institution of marriage. We're getting a detailed description here in chapter 2. God is the one who gives life. And if a husband and wife cannot have a child, has God withheld from that couple the primary purpose of their relationship? I don't believe so. Now, bearing children is one of the purposes of marriage. But I believe that a husband and wife who, for some reason, cannot bear children, God never opens the womb, there's some kind of medical deficiency or whatever, I believe they can still realize the primary purpose for the marriage relationship. You know, bearing children is wonderful. Bearing children is exciting. I told the people this morning about our family a little bit. Six kids, the birth of number six was just as exciting as the birth of number one. Maybe more so because that was the end. Amen. Bearing children is great, and it's good, and it's right, and it's proper, and it's what God wants, but it is not the primary purpose of the marriage relationship. Not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of the marriage relationship is not physical intimacy. That's a part of marriage. And let me say that God designed physical intimacy to be enjoyed within the boundaries of the marriage relationship. And any time it's taken outside the boundaries of the marriage relationship, it's unholy. Evil and wicked and wrong. And the Bible makes it clear in Hebrews chapter 13 that God will judge whoremongers and adulterers. But within the bonds of marriage, physical intimacy is wonderful. It's necessary. It's honorable. And it's an important part of marriage. And it's good and right and pleasurable. But it is not the primary purpose of marriage. I believe with all of my heart in this detailed account in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, we find the primary purpose for marriage in verse number 18. We didn't read that verse. But I want you to look at it with me. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18. God had created Adam, had put him in the garden, had given him the responsibility to take care of the garden, dress it and keep it. And Adam did, but Adam was missing something. But hold on, not a something, a someone. Because the Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. As good as God's creation was, Adam needed someone because it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. Oh, there were animals. He'd already created the beast of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea. But the animals did not provide what Adam needed in a companion because animals don't have souls. I told a little story this morning about, I'm not going to tell it tonight, about the cat dying. And then one of the ladies came up to me afterwards and she said, "That story was about me because I have six cats and I love them dearly and everything. And I know people can love their animals and I'm not against pets. We had dogs galore growing up. I'm not against, but animals don't have souls. An animal is not a living soul. A person is. And all these animals were created. Adam could not find in that animal kingdom the solution to his need for companionship. Adam needed a soul mate. Dogs may be man's best friend, but they're not a soul mate. Adam needed a soulmate. Adam needed companionship. Adam needed a very close and personal partner and friend. Adam needed fellowship. And not just the fellowship of another man. He needed the fellowship of another human like him. Body, soul, and spirit, but not exactly like him. And so God created Eve, woman. In my opinion, the crowning act of His creation. And brought her to Adam. And if we took the time tonight to read all of chapter 2 from verse number 18 and forward, you'll find there that God passed all those animals in front of Adam and He could not find a soulmate in any of them. But when He brought Eve to Him, He said, "Woman, my companion, my friend, my partner, my soulmate." It's interesting when you read chapter 1, you read about the account of creation in chapter 1. Every time God created something, the Bible says that it was good. 7 times it says that in chapter 1. The 7th time it says God saw it was very good. The first time, good. 2nd time, good. 3rd time, good. 4th time, good. 5th time, good. 6th time, good. On that 7th time, God saw that it was very good. The first thing we're told that was not good was that Adam was alone. Loneliness is hard. People have broken hearts because of loneliness. On both ends of the spectrum. Sometimes there are young adults who don't find a mate in life until later on. There's sometimes, like I said a few weeks ago, there's that number of adults that God's plan is for them never to marry. But that number is small in comparison to God's will for most people. And when a young person has a difficult time or just, you know, it's God's will for them to maybe get married later on in life in their late 20s or early 30s or in some cases in their 40s, they struggle with loneliness. Then you go to the other end of the spectrum when you've had a man and his wife and they've been married for 40, 45, 50, 55 years and one of them gets sick or an accident or cancer or something and dies. Then the loneliness overwhelms the spouse that's left behind. I remember when Joyce's mom went to heaven and I was speaking down at the camp. No, it wasn't the camp. I forget where I was. It was wintertime. I know that. I was speaking for Brother Baker in Mediapolis, Iowa. And we had just buried Joyce's mom in September, the end of, in fact, October 1st. And I was preaching for Brother Baker in the 1st of November. So it had been about a month since Joyce's mom's death. And I drove up to Washington where John was living. And I didn't tell him that I was coming and pulled in the driveway and when I got there, the house was dark, and I had a hard time rousing him. It wasn't that he was asleep, but he was sitting at the kitchen table all by himself, and he was weeping so loudly he couldn't hear me ringing the doorbell. Loneliness. God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. Now think with me. God created Adam and Eve, the Bible says, in His image. And God created man for the purpose of fellowship and companionship. God wanted closeness with man. That's why in the Garden of Eden, before chapter 3, God came in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve. We think on a daily basis because that's what God desired. That's what God wanted. He wanted fellowship with man. And think about this. Man is created in the image of God. God desired and wanted fellowship, and He created man in His image, so man desires and wants fellowship, and so does woman. And God made Eve to fulfill Adam's need for companionship, and God made Adam to fulfill Eve's need for companionship. Soulmates. Not just for the purpose of replenishing the earth. Not for the purpose of physical intimacy. That's all fine. There's something better than that. Something fuller than that. Something deeper than that. Richer than that. A soul mate. And the primary purpose of marriage is so that man and woman won't have to be alone. Alone. This is the part of marriage that the husband and wife need to major on. I think if that's the primary purpose for marriage, the companionship and the fellowship and the partnership, then that's what every husband and wife ought to major on. I understand young adults. I was one. I understand the raging hormones. I understand all of that. I understand it all. I want to tell you something, young couples, that there's something deeper and richer and fuller. It's a soulmate. It's a companion. It's life's partner. There's a deep and rich fellowship that God wants in every marriage relationship. They said, God said, it's not good that man be alone. He created Eve for Adam, Adam for Eve. And God talked about husbands and wives being heirs together of the grace of life. Not two people who move into the same house and replenish the earth and enjoy some physical intimacy and then have their two separate lives. Heirs together of the grace of life. Soulmates. Now, I don't have time tonight to preach everything I'd want to preach about it, but for companionship and fellowship and partnership to really be as rich as God wants it to be, I think the number one thing there has to be between husband and wife is communication. Communication. There is a breach in the relationship when there is no communication. Let me give you some thoughts tonight. Think about it with me. The primary purpose for the marriage relationship is fellowship and partnership and having a soulmate that you walk with through life. Let me give you some just practical suggestions for developing that relation, that kind of relationship with your wife. And if you've, you know, if husband and wife, you've grown apart, maybe you've already born children, and maybe you've enjoyed the pleasures of physical intimacy, but there's no closeness. It's not too late to start working on these things. Number one, never leave the house without saying goodbye. Don't ever leave the house without saying goodbye. Now, I know some of you men get up at 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock in the morning, and maybe it's not the best, but you know, when I have to get up early some morning to maybe go somewhere to preach, if I'm leaving early, my wife is still sleeping in the bed, I'll always try to go over and put a little kiss on her forehead. I don't want to leave the house without saying goodbye. I don't know if I'm coming home that night. Never leave the house without saying goodbye. Let me say this, number two tonight, make contact throughout the day. We've never had a day and age where communication is as easy as it is today. You got it with you all the time. I've been through this before, but I remember, you know, our kids, the five that are married, most of them, you know, during their courtship days, they had their cell phones, and if not, they had the hands-free landlines. You know what I'm talking about? And they would talk for 2 and 3 hours at a time to their boyfriends or their girlfriends or their fiancés. And I used to wonder, how in the world can you talk for 2 or 3 hours? And I remember when Joyce and I were dating, I had to feed quarters into the payphone on the wall. And the cord on the phone was about that long, and the phone hung on the wall over the washing machine. And there was usually some freshman that had laundry was washing on Saturday nights, and here I am trying to talk to my fiance or my girlfriend with the washing machine running on a phone with a cord about this long. 25 cents, please, for 2 more minutes. You click, click, click. And even the best of women is only worth so many quarters. And really and truthfully, a Bible college is not what they're worth. It's what you had. Didn't have anything left. feeding quarters. But now you got a cell phone with you. Everybody and their brother has text messaging capabilities, voice contacts. There's no reason for a husband and wife not to make contact with each other throughout the day. Now, I do believe my wife has even taught in classes here to the ladies, when your husband goes to work, let him work. And I say amen to that. But boy, just a simple text message. Fellas, when you have break, when you have lunch, don't tell me you're too busy to text your wife. Just love you. Thinking of you. And if you have time on your phone to just quickly call and say, you know, I don't have time to talk. I've got just a short break, but you are on my mind. Thinking about you. Husbands and wives put little notes in their husband's lunch box or whatever that he takes. You say, oh, I did that when we were first married, you know, when we were 20 and 21. There's nothing wrong with doing that when you're 40 and 50 either. Put a little note in there. Make contact with each other throughout the day. Let me say this tonight. Number three, make every attempt to eat one meal together. Make every I know, folks, we live in a hectic, crazy world. This week at Revival Fires, I don't think my wife and I ate one meal together Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, till Thursday night. But that's not the rule. That's the exception. You need to try to make one meal together every day. You say, why? That table is that place of fellowship. That table is that place of companionship. That table is that place where you can share your hearts, even if there are little children around. Make every attempt to eat one meal together. Let me say this, number four. Learn to transport your spouse into your world. Say, what? Learn to transport your spouse into your world, fellas. You put in a hard day at work. Some of you, it's manual labor. Some of you, it's mental labor. For some of you, it's both. And it's long hours. And after you put in drive time, which sometimes can mean that you're gone from the house 13 or 14 hours, if you work a 10 or 12 hour day, depending on the time of your commute, and you've been bombarded with stuff at work, and you come in the door, and the first thing your wife wants to know is, what happened at work today? That's the last thing you want to talk about. But if you and I don't discipline ourselves to put ourselves in the background and to put her where she belongs in front, and take the time to transport, I'll tell you what, it's not healthy for a man to have a world where his wife never visits. You take your wife into your work world. You tell her, this man did this, and this person did this, and really it was a pretty basic day, and I had this assignment, and I had this project dumped on me, and this didn't go very well, and this went very well, and I enjoyed talking to this coworker at lunch, and you can spend about 5 or 6, maybe 8, 9 minutes there transporting your wife into your world. And then, ladies, you know, you're probably going to want to talk to your husband about what you did. And fellas, that's not always easy to listen to. It takes, listen, the art of listening is incredibly important. How else do you communicate what's in your innermost heart? Through talking and listening and listening and talking. So learn to transport your spouse into your world. Be a good talker. Be a good listener. You say, well, there's so many kids and I got to give attention to the kids. I know that, but there needs to be that time when it's just you and her or you and him, and you transport each other into the other's world so that you have that sharing, that companionship, that fellowship that creates that soulmate. And let me say this tonight, and this is not just some little thrown in thing at the very end to make the message more spiritual. Grow in your relationship with God. Grow in your relationship with God. Now I want to show you something tonight that I've used over the years. I do this for every young couple that's going to get married. I want to have Brother Mick right here come and stand, if you would, Brother Mick. Maybe right here in front here at the top. I'm going to let Brother Mick represent God tonight. I know that's a poor representation, but that's the best we got right here, okay? Sarah, are you able to? I know you're expecting. Can you and Ryan come? I don't want to cause you any trouble up here, okay? All right, so here, Ryan, if you'll get over here, please, and Sarah, if you'll get over here. And once you face each other, okay, just kind of stand over here. So here's Ryan. He's a male. Ryan's 100% male. He's not 90% male and 10% female. Sarah's 100% female. She's not 10% male. No man wants 10% male in his wife. You don't lift weights, do you? No. Oh, good. I'm glad. Yeah. Look at my biceps, honey. We don't need that, ladies. Want a female. Different as night and day. Different physically, different emotionally, different personalities usually, because opposites usually attract. Soulmates, how in the world is this going to happen? I know they need to meet halfway. Oh, so you want Ryan to be 50% female and you want Sarah to be 50% male? That ain't happening. They ain't going to have it this way. No, the only way this couple finds the harmony and the unity and the companionship and the fellowship and the soul mateness, if you will, in their relationship that God wants them to have, it's what this way. Ryan does his best to be everything that God wants him to be in a husband. Sarah does her best to be everything God wants her to be in a wife. They do their very best to get close to God. And the closer they get to God, look at what happens. The closer they get to each other. There will be no soulmate relationship apart from God. Apart from God. So the husband and wife that want to enjoy the companionship, the fellowship, that sweetness of relationship, doesn't mean there's not issues, doesn't mean there's not conflict, doesn't mean there's not problems. Of course there is. But if they're ever going to get to the place where they realize the primary purpose for marriage, it was not good for him to be alone. It was not good for her to be alone. God created both of them to meet that need for each other. But the only way it'll ever be fully realized is through God. And their relationship with him. That's why Ryan's got to keep having his devotions and Sarah's got to have her devotions and they got to keep their personal relationship with God right. The closer they grow to God. And Brother Curtis, that's what you and Jessica and I will do. In the office back there, I'll draw it for you on the paper. If you and Jessica are going to have what God intends for you to have in the marriage relationship, that primary purpose, that soulmate, Mary, if you and Ben are going to have that, this is how it happens. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. Thank you, folks. I appreciate it. Now, there are more purposes for the marriage relationship than I'll have time to preach tonight. But when I'm reading my Bible and I'm reading the detailed account of the marriage relationship, the very first marriage relationship and how it all came to be, I read that God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll tell you what I think is a beautiful sight. What I think is a beautiful sight is to see an elderly couple shuffling down the sidewalk together. They can't walk very fast. Their steps are very hesitant. They're not full of energy and vigor anymore, but they're holding each other's hands. Companions in life. I'll tell this little story. I hope it doesn't embarrass him or make it hard on him tonight. Some of you were not at Donna Irvin's funeral. And I told this little story. I never mentioned it to Wayne, never mentioned it to Donna. They lived out here on the St. George Road. And I was coming into town from somewhere out east, and I was coming into St. George Road. And I thought, you know, I'm going to just stop in and see Wayne and Donna real quick, just say hello. And it wasn't horribly late, but it was dark outside. And I don't remember if it was the spring, summer, or fall of the winter. I don't remember for sure. I just know it was dark. And I knew that they used the back entrance there, around the deck on the back of the house. And so I walked around, I pulled in the lane, and I walked around the back of the house. And I started up the deck, and they had the little kitchen eating area there. I think Brother Wayne had bay windows. You had a lot of windows there. And I could see through those windows. And Wayne and Donna were in there. And I saw them talking with each other and talking with each other. And I saw Wayne come up behind Donna and put his arms around her like this and pick her up and try to shake her up and down a little bit. She was laughing and carrying on. He put her back down. That's precious to me. You say, you knock on the door? No, I left. I just backed off the deck, backed away, got in my truck or my vehicle and went away rejoicing. What an example of companionship and fellowship in the latter years of life. Married for who knows how long. Soulmates. Oh, yeah. Some of the other purposes for marriage obviously had been enjoyed and bearing children and all that. But there's something deeper than that and fuller than that and richer than that and more precious than that. And it's that opposite of loneliness. And that's what God wants for every husband and wife. That fellowship, that richness of a soulmate. I don't care where you are in your marriage relationship tonight. Maybe you're doing great. You look at the man sitting next to you or the woman sitting next to you, and there is a soulmate relationship there. Don't take it for granted. Keep it going. And if there's not, go to work on it.
Well, we have a good relationship. You know, she knows what I know. We can have, you know.
Go to work on it. Go to work on it. And realize the fullness of what God's primary purpose for marriage was. That man, that woman, not be alone. Not be alone. Isn't it sad to be married in a marriage relationship and be alone? Father in heaven, bless, I pray, the message to our hearts tonight. Take the marriages in this building right here. Put a hedge of protection about them, Lord. And I pray that You'll speak to the hearts of every husband and wife and my own. And Lord, there's so many ways I need to improve in this as well. God, I'm convicted by some of the things I even said tonight. And I thank You for my good wife. And I pray that You'll help us to be those soulmates You intended for us to be. And then, Lord, bless the folks in the room here and their marriage relationships. Speak to hearts, I pray. All over the room, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder tonight if the Lord God spoke to your heart. Now listen, maybe you want to grab your husband or your wife by the hand tonight and come and just kneel and pray together. Ask God to really help you be those soulmates that God originally intended for you to be, that primary purpose, and go to work on these things. You know, look, if you're not there, you're not alone. Don't feel isolated and apart from God's, with God's help, this can happen. And determine it's going to happen through God. And draw close to God and enjoy what God had for you in the marriage relationship. And then let me say this tonight, if you're not sure that you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're not sure of that, why don't you come tonight, let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you came to be baptized tonight, you need to step out immediately and come on the first notes of the invitation. Father, bless our hearts tonight, I pray. Help us in this relationship, please, to develop that closeness, that fellowship, that companionship for which You primarily created marriage. And I thank You and ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation tonight. You come if you will.